Soul podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
And in the start of August, we talked about the idea of us being in different boats, but finding ourselves in the same storm. We also talked about in the first of August, the first week of August, the different storms that we found ourselves this year in 2020. The volcanic eruption in the Philippines, the COVID-19 pandemic. And then you've got the earthquake in Bali, Indonesia, the tornado in Nashville, Tennessee, and the social unrest and racism issues of America. And you've got the economic depression, not to mention the huge flood, recent flood in China. And we said, what next? And we found yet another explosion in Lebanon. When we said, when we find ourselves in storms like this, the key is to find unity. We talked about unity in extent of the first week, and we talked about unity last week as Master Mark unfolded what national unity looks like in honor of the National Day of Singapore. We talked about unity in light of the benefits of it. We talked about unity in the ways of how do you get it, the way to unity, and finally, the revelation of unity. But as we go off to our own lives, our own families, we find that unity is not very easy to have. For the most part, because unity does not start from without, it actually starts from within. I want to talk to you today about self-unity. We find these ideas of self-unity in the book of James chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, it said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" He's talking about this idea of disunity, fights and quarrels. He goes on to say, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Notice where he talks about this idea of desires. Our wrong desires pretty much causes a battle within us, which is the very reason why there is self-disunity. I've entitled this message, "Me Against Me." That's a hard thing to fight. In many ways, it's easier to fight enemies from without, but to fight the enemy from within is a very different story. Now, back in James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Your desire," there's that word desire again, "but you desire rather, but do not have. So you kill." In other words, you find ways to disunite yourself from others. "You covet, but you do not get what you want." There's that thing about desiring again, the thing that you can't get. And so you quarrel and fight. Notice how this happens. All the disunity comes from this idea of not being able to get the thing that you want. You cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and you fight. When you fight, there is actually two main strategies. It's either you go on the offensive or you go on the defensive. But there's a third strategy that most people don't realize, don't understand, don't know how to do. And that is the word retreat. And sometimes retreating is a better strategy, particularly when you're fighting against yourself. Not to be offensive to yourself, not to be defensive, but to retreat. Retreating is a good strategy. It's actually a strategy to be able to leave the current situation so that you can get yourself recharged so you can fight another day. Probably one of the greatest stories of retreat in history is the retreat in Dunkirk, known as the Dunkirk evacuation. Over 300,000 British soldiers were stranded on this little plot of land, and they were cornered on every side by the Nazis. And the only way out was to cross that channel back into England. And it was a very interesting story because if they did not evacuate or retreat, they would have all been annihilated that day or that week, and the World War II would not be the same. They were able to retreat, as we know in the story, and because of that, they were able to recharge themselves and go back to fight another day. Back in James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "The reason why you don't have this is because you do not have because you do not ask God." In other words, if we're to have self-unity, the starting point is to retreat back to God. Retreating back to God simply means retreating in the right direction. When you have a battle within yourself, the last thing you want to do is run away from God. The first thing you want to do is head in the direction of God. Imagine yourself like the army or a cell phone, losing all your energy, running out of time, And the only way you can find recharging is to retreat back to a charger. A charger is able to recharge you as you retreat back to it. Heading in the right direction of God gives you the strength and the refuge. And you find that retreat back in God and to gain your strength back once again. Recharging is an important strategy in life. Retreating back to God is like a cell phone that has found its way back and is now gradually being recharged. And that's the secret. Now, James does not stop there. In verse 3, he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives. A big part of the reason why we don't find unity within ourselves is because we spend our ways with the wrong motives, because our desire, ultimate desire, is to get our own pleasures. In other words, self-unity comes when we retreat back to God, going in His direction to recharge, but the goal is to discover the things that God desires for us to desire. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 summarizes this idea. You make known to me the path of life. In short, when we walk in the direction of the path of God, we find Him, we find His presence in our life, and in the result of that is there is a recharge or a fullness of God's joy in us. Now, notice what happens when you walk in the direction of God and find His presence and get recharged in Him. Psalm 16:11 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We make our way in the direction of God. We find the presence of God. We're recharged in the fullness of God. And because of that, our choices and our desires and our pleasures are changed to be that which God wants us to have. The reboot of life comes when we retreat back to God and not to go forward on the offensive, particularly if the battle is within us. Now, further in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you adulterous people. Now, James puts up the ante. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means being an enemy against God or being in enmity against God? In other words, it's not just retreating back to God. It's actually knowing how to be friends with God. Where it says friendship with the world. In other words, we need to choose between friendship with God or friendship with the world. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Retreating to God is the first step. But the second stage is to retreat to a friendship with God. To identify that God is ultimately my friend. And the first goal of retreating to the friendship to God is to acknowledge that you might want to stop choosing the world, but to choose to be a friend of God. There it is. The idea of friendship with God begins with a choice to choose to be the friend of God and not the friend of the world. Like me, you probably live this way these days. You're on Zoom, multiple Zooms in a day. It's great. It's great to live this way because there's no more commute. I don't have to dress. I can wear the same thing, but trust me, I'm not wearing shorts right now. But for the most part, when I'm on Zoom, I'm wearing shorts. There's no dressing up. I walk from the bedroom to my coffee shop and to my office and to my dining room. It's an amazing thing. There's a limited supply of coffee and chocolate bars. This is actually what I look like every week now because I put a cap because there's bright lights in front of me. We actually set up this room in my home in case we couldn't broadcast here anymore. And because of that, I hear a lot of victories, marriage, success, stories, friendship, connections. But at the same time, I hear of a lot of defeats. It's kind of like a roller coaster. I hear about the good stuff, but I also hear about the lost jobs, the quarreling families, the sicknesses, the deaths, the suicides, by the way, which are becoming more often, the depressions and the bankruptcies. I hear a lot of questions, and those questions make me ask questions. Why, Lord? When is this going to be over? How is this going to be over? Asking questions is part of a friendship relationship with God. To be convinced that I'm choosing to be a friend of God is to ask Him questions. A good verse to remember is Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And trust me when I tell you that Moses had a lot of questions. He began by asking, who am I? I'm not sure if I'm a Jew, a Hebrew, an Egyptian, a Midianite. He probably asked him, why me? Why are you sending me? Why can't you send somebody else? Can you send somebody else? Why did you give me these people? They're so stubborn. And how will you do this? Questions are a very big part of our lives. And that's the cause of roller coaster in a friendship with God. There's really nothing wrong with asking God questions, but there's a very fundamental difference between asking God questions and questioning God. You can ask God as many questions as you want. I ask Him anything every day. I ask Him all sorts of things. How are my children going to be? How are my grandchildren going to be? Questioning God, on the other hand, is He will not answer every question you ask, because the secret things belong to God. And for many times, I find that some of the questions are answered as I live life. Asking God questions is a very good big part of a friendship with God. And wanting to know, when you ask God questions, you are wanting to know. When you're questioning God, you're demanding to know. And that's not the same thing. If you're going to be a friend of God, you're going to have to say, I'm going to ask God whatever questions I want, simply because I want to know. Wanting to know means understanding so I can change. God's never going to change. Demanding questions or asking questioning God is demanding to change the situation. Those are two different things. I do have a lot of questions, but I'm trusting God as my friend. And in that process, He is actually changing me without changing the situation just yet. And finally, when we ask God good questions, we get our answers. We want to know the truth. We understand so we can change. It makes us wise. When we question God, we end up angry and resentful and bitter because we're not getting what we want. The mother of all questions is, doesn't God see what I'm going through? This is the question I've asked myself so many times. God, don't you see what's happening here? But to choose to be a friend of God means to cultivate that relationship. Cultivating that relationship is God's agenda in the first place. His goal is that for every strand of your life is to weave you. The good, the beautiful, the strength, the colorful, the lovely. But His goal is not just that. He wants to intertwine that with some of the hard things in life. Because He wants to be your friend. Because He's actually weaving you into a beautiful matrix that will be able to live a life that will glorify Him. Friendship with God is cultivating. It's choosing and saying, God, I love you. I choose to be your friend. I choose to cultivate my life with the good, the sad, the bad, the ugly, the deadly, because I am your friend. Reminds me of a story I told one of my sons. I said, when I die, this is what I want in my tombstone. Joey Bonifacio, now I still don't know when I'm going to die, but I want you and all my family to know I am, first of all, a friend of God. Then I want to be known as the best friend of Marie. And finally, I just want to be known as the father of Joseph, David, and Joshua. Friendship with God is the top of the list. It is the only way we're going to have peace within that settles the issues of our hearts, that creates a certain kind of unity that is impossible apart from God. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. When you have friendship with God, there is reverence towards God. And He makes known to them His covenant. The knowledge of the covenant of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God comes as we choose to cultivate a friendship with God. Jesus Himself said in John 15, verse 15, instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The knowledge of the things of God comes with the friendship of God as we allow Him to weave us. Ask the questions, yes, understand, get His wisdom, but decide that ultimately, I just want to be your friend. Further, in the second half, it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. A friend of God knows the covenants of God, the knowledge of God, and the businesses of God. Self-unity comes when we retreat back to God, the direction of God, recharge to discover the desires that God wants us to have. To retreat to a friendship to God with God is to choose to do that friendship and to cultivate it. Further, in James chapter 4, verse 5, "Or do you think the Scripture says without reason, he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us?" Interesting. Notice where it says that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us. Probably the biggest war that you and I will ever face inside of us is the war of jealousy. It's a very natural thing. Even children get jealous. And jealousy is a very powerful, real, tangible thing. It's an emotion that's very real. It's actually very powerful because it stems from love. That's like the jealous lover who will kill because it's something very real and palpable and something they can feel. That's what jealousy is, human jealousy, that is. Why? Because while it stems from love, the root of human jealousy is envy. It's not just envy, it's selfishness. More than selfishness, it's pride, and it's rooted in insecurity. God, on the other hand, is not prideful. God is humble. And God, because of his humility, is not insecure. He's not selfish. He does not envy. Therefore, the root of God's jealousy is pure love. When we have God's love, what happens is we enjoy humility from within. We enjoy security, contentment, and the result is selflessness and ultimately peace in our own lives. The battle is over when we surrender to God instead of being jealous and desiring what other people have. This is the way of the ways of God. God wants us to have peace and to make us, to bring us to that place of self-unity. Retreat to God, head in the direction of God, be recharged by God, discover the pleasures and the desires that God wants you to have, and to retreat to a friendship where you choose to cultivate constantly your friendship with God. Finally, in James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." It says he gives us more grace. The third aspect for self-unity is to retreat to God, to retreat to friendship with God, and finally, to retreat to God's grace. It says God gives more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes. Notice, fight, war, opposition, offensive, opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Pastor Mark alluded to this, and I talked a little bit about the first time about humility. I discussed with you that sometimes we think pride and humility are on opposite ends. I explained that they're actually rather very similar in the sense that one is based and the other is based on confidence and security. The difference is pride is based on confidence and security on ourselves, our insecurity and our self-confidence. In other words, it's about me. As a result is when we get security and confidence, pride comes in. Humility is also confidence and security, but in God. And when we have that, we have this inner peace, this inner humility. But notice what James says, and this is what I want to explain today. James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God." There's another side of humility where you take your confidence and security from God, but there's another side where it's called submission. When you think about the Battle of Dunkirk, or the retreat in Dunkirk, rather, Dunkirk was in France. It was a little place, which history tells us now, and the British tried to fight the Germans in France, but they were defeated and they were pushed back into Dunkirk. Surrounded, these 300,000 soldiers had no way out but to cross back to England. Now, the forces of the Nazis were gaining. They were moving faster and faster, and the only way out in a matter of days was to retreat. The days were coming when the armies of the Nazis were coming, and they couldn't retreat back because the waters of Dunkirk were very shallow. There was no way for ships to carry over 300,000 people. On top of that, there were U-boats and submarines all over the place that were ready to destroy whatever boat tried to pick them up. The result was an army that needed to submit themselves to their rulers and their authorities. They began to cross in little boats. The result was a nation that put itself in submission. 850 little boats and big boats and all shapes of boats came to rescue 300,000 soldiers on a retreat. Fishing boats, pleasure crafts, fire boats, little boats, big boats, medium-sized boats all came and showed up to now be called as the miracle of Dunkirk. Unity comes with submission. The power of unity is seen in the lives of people who have learned to become God's friend and to do what He commands. If you're going to have self-unity in a day of terror, you're going to have to learn humility by learning how to submit yourself to God, regardless of all the questions that you may have in your mind. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God." And finally it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." At the retreat of Dunkirk, bullets were being fired, planes were dropping bombs, and there was still a resistance. A retreat is not a surrender. A retreat means you're still fighting. You're still out there doing the best you can, retreating so that you can find unity. Because when you find unity once again, you will find the strength to overcome. It begins with a retreat to God. To head in His direction so that you can be recharged. To discover the pleasures of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God. It says that when you head back in that path, His presence will be there. His fullness of joy will be with you, and you will enjoy His right hand, where the pleasures of His right hand forevermore are be with you. When you retreat to a friendship with God, it's a choice to ask the questions, but never, never to question God. To cultivate and say, "God, I receive all of the good and all of the beautiful and all of the nice, but I also receive the bad and the ugly. Intertwined in my life, it's the way that cultivates me and causes me to be constantly be covered by you." When I retreat to God's grace, that means I go back and humbly say, "I need you. I want to obey you and I submit to you." And in the midst of all of that, I will fight and resist the devil. That's my short encouragement to you as you meditate on the Word of God today. As I close, I want to ask you to proclaim with me the truth of Jesus. The bread and the cup, as you receive communion today, find the piece of bread and find the cup. Pictures of God's love for us, that He wants to save us. I want to proclaim this prayer with you so that you might find personal self-unity in your life. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us and calling us your friends. Today, we choose to retreat in your presence to be recharged by your power to discover your pleasures forevermore. Teach us to choose your friendship daily and to cultivate it constantly. We retreat into your grace in humility, acknowledging in you alone is the source of our peace. We submit our lives to you afresh and resist the devil's wiles and schemes. And in your name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.